Proverbs 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law, when I was my father's son, tender, and was the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me, and said to me, Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, you get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it, and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
Thanks, Alex. Get wisdom, get understanding. That's what Sam has been leading our thoughts in this weekend. Now asked him to speak to us on A Day Lived by Proverbs.
Thanks, Darren. What a lovely verse that was, wasn't it, in verse 18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And that is the path, that's where it will lead us to, if we're on the right path, to the kingdom of God and the perfect day. Well, for our final study this afternoon, because Proverbs is a very practical book, and we remember the first thing we learned was that wisdom is the taking into ourselves of knowledge, understanding it, and applying it in our living. Because it's a very practical book, I thought we might just try to visualize a day in our lives and see how Proverbs has actually so much to say about all the things that we do. Times of our day when we think that Scripture has nothing to say about it, we find a proverb that tells us how we should behave and how we should think in that circumstance. Now, I know we have very different days. Take Monday, for example. Sorry to make you think of it on a Saturday. But take Monday. I suppose most of you will be at school or at college, and you'll have to go there. If you're at uni, and I know some of you are, then you might have lectures to go to, less or more, depending on what sort of course it is that you're on. In fact, it's January, isn't it? And I know some of you, I'm sorry, have exams at the moment, and so less or more as well, depending on what course it is. And so you might be revising on Monday and not have to sit and fall asleep in any lectures. You might have nothing to do on Monday. You might be contemplating a day in your own company. You might be seeing lots of people, ready to interact with them and do all sorts of things. Perhaps you're looking forward to Monday. Perhaps you're dreading it. I don't know. And I suppose we only really know for ourselves how we feel about our lives and about the things that we have to do each day. All our days are quite different. Some of us have to go to work. Let's not dwell too much on that and hold our hands in the air because the consultants are playing tricks with us. But most of us, I suppose, are doing one or other of those things. But having said all that, how different our lives are, they're actually quite similar in many ways. For example, we wake up and we get up. Hopefully those two things happen together, but they don't always, do they? And this morning it was very difficult waking just before six to leave Coventry, but we managed it somehow. And then we do other things. We eat, we dress, we wash, and that takes different amounts of time depending on where we're going and who we are. And then we go out and we travel, either we walk, we cycle, we drive, whatever. We sit on a bus and we see people, we interact with them, we think about what we're saying, and hopefully we think a lot more about what we're saying, knowing that life and death are in the power of our tongue, and what we say will largely determine how our day goes. We laugh, we spend time with families and friends, and we go to different places, and then we go to sleep and we do it all again the next day. Not to make our lives sound terribly boring, but that, on the whole of it, is what we all will do. And so I've just picked out a handful of things that we all do, that we all will do tomorrow and today and Monday, and see how there are actually proverbs that pinpoint these different things and say, this is how you should be in that circumstance. And so the first one is waking and rising. So just come to Proverbs chapter 26 and have a look at this lovely little proverb about waking up. And this will have happened to all of you this morning. Unless you actually didn't go to sleep at all, which is possible, I suppose. Chapter 26, verse 14. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. And it's a lovely picture, isn't it? You know, you can imagine a door turning on its hinge. And when we're being slothful and we're in bed and we turn over from one side to the other, we're like a door on a hinge just turning over. Now, we all need a lie-in, don't we? I couldn't live my life if I couldn't lie in on a Saturday a bit. I just wouldn't have the energy to do anything for the rest of the week. We need to at times, don't we, have a lie-in. But we have to be careful that our beds don't become our homes and that that's where we live most of our lives. And it's very easy to do, particularly when you're a student, I know. And Proverbs says, when you're in bed and you should get up, and you could get up, but you keep turning over, then think of a door on its hinge. Like, that's all you are. That's what you've become. And what does a door on its hinge do? Nothing. Right? It's either that way or that way. It's either closed or it's open. And I counted, you're either on your left side or your right or you're on your back. I suppose there's bits in between. But that's all you're doing. You're not achieving anything, and you're not going anywhere. A door doesn't really go anywhere or do anything. So come to chapter 6 of Proverbs and see how the sluggard, who's pictured there as a door on its hinges, is described. And here's his lesson. Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. And then we see that the sluggard is directed to the ant and her industry. Now, we've all seen ants, haven't we, and the work that they can do. And on one occasion, I was walking past a wall made of stones and lifted up the top stone, and you'll all have done this at some point, or if you've got slabs in your back garden on the patio, lifting up the slab. And underneath, you'll see a whole, sometimes, network of tunnels, which are tunnels when the slab's on top and you've taken them off and now they're not tunnels. And often there's eggs and other things in them, and it's an ant nest, if you were wondering what it was. And when you take it up, within a few seconds, virtually the whole colony, and this is what happened the time I did it, of ants, it is up in the tunnels racing around, taking all the eggs, and it wasn't long before all the eggs that were safely under the slab, until I moved it up, had disappeared and had gone into the ground somewhere else. Now, I didn't see any ants standing around just saying, you do this, you do that, you go there, you go there. They all just did it. They got on with it. And that's what the writer says. He says, she has no guide, overseer, or ruler, but she just does it. You know, so she shames the sluggard, because the sluggard has to be prompted to do what he's doing, and all he does is turn over to the other side, as we've seen. So we need to have industry about us and be hard-working in what we're doing, because his poverty comes in verse 11 and want as an armed man is approaching him. She also shames him because she knows the time. Do you know, notice that in the summer she does one thing and in the harvest another. She knows the time, but to the sluggard there's only one time, and that's bedtime. And that's all he's interested in, is more delicious slumber. And it's something that comes upon us, and we all recognise that in our own lives and our own thoughts, and perhaps we're feeling a little bit now, having had some nice lunch. But we need to think about getting up and going and taking the opportunities that are coming to us. Well, let's move on. I'm afraid it's not very exciting, the PowerPoint for this one. I did have a door on its hinges. I tried not to look at Susanna when I said, as a door on its hinges turns in bed, because she's not lazy. But she remembers a picture of a door that I showed once with this proverb. I'm sorry I don't have those on this one, just the words. What happens next once we do get out of bed? Well, we've got early morning activity. Just come to chapter 27, and verse 14. Now, I bet you never thought the scripture had something to say about this. Proverbs 27, verse 14. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Do we ever think that the scripture would have something to say about being too loud in the morning when others are still in bed? You know, it might never have happened to you, actually. You probably are the last one up, maybe, every morning. But if we are up and there's others still asleep, then we need to be thoughtful about them and quiet in what we're doing, not slamming the doors and everything else, because they'll wake up and that's inconsiderate. So the proverb says, don't bless your friend with a loud voice in the morning when he's asleep, because it will be counted a curse to you. So you see, it matters. These little parts of our life that we don't think about, they matter. And the scriptures get us to really look at the fine detail of our characters. Well, what else can we look at? Come to chapter 15 and verse 3. Before, we haven't left the house yet, we're still in it. Before we leave the house, we need to remember two things. First of all, that God is watching our day. Chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, keeping watch on those who are evil and those who are good. Now that verse either comforts us, particularly if we're contemplating quite a hard day ahead of us. It might scare us to think that God looks at everything that we do, perhaps a little bit of both. But just come down to verse 8 of that chapter, and it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So if we were to have prayer and following after righteousness as parts of our lives, then we're assured that we're God's delight, that when his eyes behold us and the things we're doing, he takes delight in us and is pleased if we would live our lives in that way. Do you know, that proverb is actually quoted in 2 Chronicles 16. Just keep something in Proverbs and come back to 2 Chronicles 16. And here, Hanani, the seer, who was a prophet during the time of King Asa, quotes this proverb, but he adds to it. And notice what he adds, and this is what I want us to remember. Because it's not just that God is looking at us and watching to see what we do. And Hanani tells us that, 2 Chronicles 16, and there at verse 9. And here Hanani has come to Asa, the king of Judah. Remember Asa, he was the king who ended up with bad feet. And it says in verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly, and so on. So he quotes the proverb, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. But why? To show himself strong on their behalf whose heart is perfect toward him. So God is watching us so that he can be there with us. So that when we face the things we face, he is amongst us and shows himself strong and brings us through. So that's a comforting verse, isn't it? A comforting proverb, that God's eyes are in every place, watching and helping. But he also looks at us in a particular way. Come back to Proverbs 16 and have a look at verse 2, if you had a finger still in Proverbs. Because God is not only watching, but he is weighing as well. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And that means that God examines the motives. He's concerned with why we do what we do. What we do is important. Of course it is. God wants to know what we do. But in particular, he wants to know why we do it. You know, I see you doing that, but why are you doing it? And so our motives need to be right. That's what God is most interested in. So he watches us and he weighs us. And if we remember that, it might help us as the day progresses. But he's there really to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him, or those who at least are trying to live their lives in that way. Well, what next? We're still in the house, I think. For virtually the first 18 years of our lives, I suppose, the first person our eyes see in the morning is one or other of our parents, or a brother or sister, if they're in the same room and so on. What does Proverbs say about that? Quite a lot. Come to chapter 30 and verse 17. Thinking of our eyes, and this one's a little bit of a prod. It gets under our skin a little bit. Proverbs 30 verse 17 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Now, that's quite a vivid picture, isn't it? That if we have an eye that mocks our parents and despises our mother and so on, that eye eventually will have the eagles do this. Now, I work in eyes. I've managed to keep the eye references down to quite a low amount. Other people will testify that. But we never, ever have anyone coming into the eye casualty because a raven has damaged their eye. This only happens to people who can't shoo them away, who are dead. And that's the picture here of death. And so with our eyes, we must look kindly on our parents. And we remember the fifth commandment, the first commandment with promise. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? The fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother, so shall thy days be long upon the land whither thou goest to possess it. It's the first commandment with promise. And that means it's the first of the Ten Commandments where God promises you something if you keep it. You know the Ten Commandments? You must not serve other gods, not make molten images, not blaspheme the name of God, remember the Sabbath. That's it. It just says those four. But with the fifth one, honour thy father and thy mother, there's a promise. And he says, so that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We should be the best of sons and daughters, since we are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. And he wishes that relationship to be reflected in our own lives. Just to read you a couple of other Proverbs. 20 verse 20, the one who curses his father and his mother, his lamp will be extinguished in the blackest darkness. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And so let us show a great love for our parents. Well, we actually need to get out of the house. We haven't yet. So setting off. Come to chapter 21 and verse 31. And this is the way of things with Proverbs, leafing about, looking for them, which is why I put most of them on the screen for the second study. Do you know we actually looked at about 40 Proverbs in the second study? 40 Proverbs for wise listening and wise talking. So here we go, chapter 21. About to leave the house. They didn't have cars or bikes or anything else in the days of Solomon, but what they did have was horses. And it says in chapter 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety, or as the margin has in the AV, victory, and your modern version might have that, the victory is of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul often would have us visualize our lives as a battle that we're commencing for. And each day is a battle, and we might feel that literally sometimes. And so the horse is prepared for the battle. We get ready for whatever the day has in store for us. And if we win that battle, we must remember that the victory is of the Lord. We can do all the preparation we want to do, and we should. Our horse should be battle-hardened and battle-ready. But the victory will come from God. And so we must look at our victories in our lives in that spirit to know that it's God working with us. We looked at verse 30 before, didn't we, here? There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. So he warned us not to fight against God. But verse 31, we must never consider fighting without him. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety. victory is of the Lord. All the preparations we might make for the day ahead of us, symbolized by the horse on which we're going to ride, the victory is of the Lord. Do you remember what David said? He said, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Remember the occasion with David and Goliath, and Saul said, "How on earth are you going to fight Goliath?" And David said, "Well, I've killed lions and I've killed bears." And he could have said, "Therefore I can kill this giant." But he said, "The Lord who gave me the victory over the lion and the bear, he will give me the victory over this giant who is mocking Israel and our God." And so God, we face things in his strength. But what about facing things in general? Facing things. Come to chapter 22 and verse 13. Have a look at this next one. Here we find the sluggard again. We last left him in bed, and even when he gets up, he won't go out. He's full of excuses. It says in verse 13, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." It's a preposterous excuse, of course. Of course, there is no lion, really. He just wants an easy life. He says in another place in the Proverbs, "The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." And the point is that he's making it up. He's making up excuses. He could go out and get working and get things done. But he says, "I can't go out. There's a lion outside." But it's like the equator. It's an imaginary lion. You can't see it. Right? It doesn't exist, this lion. And so he's come to believe it and he won't go outside. And eventually, and you know what it's like when you ask people to do something and they say, "I can't go because I'll die if I go out. You know, I just can't face what is ahead." And he comes to believe his own excuses. And these imaginary lions are stopping him from doing anything and getting things done. There are real lions, of course. And God doesn't say there won't be for us to face. But what did David do? "He rose against me, I caught him by his beard, I smote him and I slew him." God doesn't promise there won't be lions, but he promises that when there are, he'll be with us and give us the victory and help us. There will be things we have to face. We have to prepare for them, pray about them, and go out and meet them in God's strength. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." And so when we go out in our day to face things, let us go in God's strength. Let us not find excuses for not doing things, but be diligent. And that brings us to the next point, diligence. We have to be hardworking in our lives and in the things that we set our hands to, whether it's exams and assignments, whether it's jobs, and especially in ecclesial life and the things we do for one another. But there is an eternal aspect to this too. Just come to chapter 22. In fact, we're almost in it. We're in the previous chapter. Chapter 22, verse 29. Says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And there will come a day when we will stand before the king as those who would be kings and princes with him. Isaiah says, doesn't he? "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." The saints will be like that. They'll be like a hiding place for the people of the earth, a great rock in a weary land to give them shade. And so if we want to be like that, if we want to serve kings and be princes in that government, then we have to show ourselves diligent. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business?" And those are the people that get things done, aren't they? You know, when you need something doing, you ask a busy man. That's another saying from the world, isn't it? Ask a busy man and he'll fit you in. If you ask someone who's not doing anything at all, they can't do it. It's too much. You know, they're not doing anything else, but, oh, it's too much. But you ask someone who's already working flat out and they say, "Yes, I'll fit you in. I'll do it then when I get the chance." And that's the way. And those are the people that are helpful and productive and should be the kind of people we want to develop into. The next one, this will happen to you throughout the day. Come to chapter 16 and verse 32. This one is about controlling self. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Now, you'll have plenty of opportunity every day to lose your temper, because there'll be lots of people who, well, some people, some things will irritate you, no doubt, as the day goes on. Particularly if you drive to work, inevitably there'll be something that gets to you. And it says in chapter 16, verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Now that's a comparison, isn't it? It's saying that if you can rule your own temper and not lose your temper and get cross and angry, then you are better than a warrior. And if you can rule your spirit, then you're better than him who takes a city. And so we have to keep ourselves under control as the day goes on, to take time to understand others and not lose control of our tempers. And Proverbs really is all about trying to control ourselves and our minds and our thoughts and our words, not snapping back when someone says something and not getting cross. My cousin, who always used to say, "He who hesitates is lost," often, I suppose, was goaded into losing his temper. And so the strength about him that I appreciate was not the fact that, I mean, he was quite a warrior. He's from Wales, and you know what we're like from Wales. We're all quite strong. No one believes me. I'm in Yorkshire, aren't I? And he was quite tough, but it wasn't his toughness that I really appreciated. It was the fact that he could control that Welsh temper that he had within him. And so he was greater than a warrior and a man that could take a city. Not always, of course, but most of the time. Well, let's look at something else. Come to chapter 17. We're getting further down the list. This is about tale-bearing. Chapter 17, verse 9. Says, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends," or close friends. And we saw the truth of that in our second study. And that can happen fairly often when we hear something about someone and we repeat it to others. It doesn't matter if it's true. You know, it not being repeated is not dependent upon it not being true. It might be true. It probably is true. If you've heard it, there's always some truth to things, aren't there? But we mustn't repeat a matter. And we think why that is. Why do we not repeat something to someone else if we've heard it about someone else? Remember the tasty morsels bit that we did earlier? It's nice to get a bit from time to time. But why not repeat a matter? Well, think about it in terms of how God deals with and will deal with you and with me. How would we like it if we were in that position? Do you know that every chapter of our lives, everything we've done, everything we've said, is all known to God, and there'll come a day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and all of that will be told to us? How would we feel if it was also told to everyone else, and everyone knew everything that we'd done and hadn't done and thought and hadn't thought? What virtue would there be in that happening? What good would it be for you to hear about everything in my life and for me to hear about everything in yours? No good at all. It wouldn't help us. It would do us harm. And God doesn't deal with us in that way. He hasn't said that he's going to tell everybody about our whole lives in the kingdom age. He's just going to talk to us about it. And so we should show that kind of spirit with one another. If we hear something about someone, we don't have to repeat it to everyone else, because we know that God won't do that with us in our lives. So let us emulate our Father in heaven. It says in Proverbs 26, verse 20, "Where there is no wood, a fire goes out, and where there is no gossip, contention ceases." So think of it like that. Think of yourself as a bit of wood. If you take the wood away, the fire will just die out. But if you keep repeating it, it'll keep growing and flaring. Okay, almost through. Come to Proverbs 26. Now, this is interesting. It's about mischief making. And there'll be plenty of scope for this every day. Proverbs 26, verse 18 and 19. Perhaps we don't think of it in this way, but God does. It says, "As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbour and says, am not I in sport?" Or you might have, in your modern version, "I was only joking." So the emphasis here is on forethought. And in forethought, there's no escape clauses. And we love to have escape clauses, don't we, to get out of things. And it says here, if he does a joke, a practical joke that's gone too far, and then says, "I'm only joking," he is like someone who's casting firebrands, arrows, and death at others. So think of this proverb when you find yourself, as you will today if you haven't already, saying, I was only joking. There aren't escape clauses in God's ways, you know. We can't do something and then make it okay by saying, I was only joking. And I have to confess, I used to say it quite a lot, I was only joking. But since this proverb, I've had to think a bit more about it and think, well, I shouldn't get to the stage where I have to say, I'm only joking. Because in effect, you're saying, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it. I was only joking. And there's other escape clauses we use as well. For example, and this one happens all the time at work, saying bless about something. There's this thought that you can say whatever you like about someone else, so long as you end it with bless. You know, people say this at work, don't they? They say, oh, that guy is terrible, he never gets anything done. If I give him something to do, he won't do it, and it won't come back on time, and I don't like him either. And, you know, I don't like his hair. Bless. You know? So everyone's like, oh, yeah, that's okay. You know, yes, of course, you've totally destroyed him with your words, but bless him, you know? And we think it's okay, then, to say whatever we like. And I have done that myself, I know. And we mustn't be that way. We can't have escape clauses where when we've said something we shouldn't have said, we try and cover it up by saying, I was only joking, or bless him, he doesn't know any different. We have to think first about the words we're saying and not then try and go back and delete them out with Tippex. Okay, what about the company that we keep? Well, just come to chapter 13 and verse 20. Now, it's difficult when we're at work or at school because we can't really choose our company all that much, can we? We're kind of forced into situations with others. And we can't choose our company. And when we're in that company, we have to think about what we're like and what we're saying. But what about when we can? Chapter 13 and verse 20. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. So he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. We learn the habits of those we associate with. There's no doubt of that. We pick up their speech. And we know we pick up each other's speech. We do it in all sorts of things. When I was training, I had to spend 4 weeks in a hospital in Glasgow. And by the end of the 4 weeks, I came into the waiting room and said, oh, there's a wee child in the waiting area. And I started to say wee, because they say wee for small, a small child. And you pick up how others speak. Inevitably, it happens. And we pick up our habits from each other, and the way we look at things, the way we think about things, and the way we joke. But here, the proverb says, if you walk with wise men, you shall be wise. You will learn their habits. And this is why doing the daily readings is such a great thing to do in the day, because for the time where you're reading, you're in the company of wise men. You're with the best. You're with Abraham and Joseph and Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their company, learning their habits and their speech, we're only going to grow more wise, aren't we? Almost there. Now, I've put it there, alcohol. Now, I know a lot of us perhaps aren't old enough to drink alcohol at the moment, but I don't think for a minute that means that it's not an opportunity. Come to Proverbs 23 and have a look at this poem that tells us all we need to know about it. It says in Proverbs 23, verse 29, and this is quite a long poem, but it's quite funny as well, and that's how Proverbs works. It makes us sometimes laugh at things so that we can then seriously consider what we're being told. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange, well, it says strange women, it's strange things. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again, or I will look for another drink. And it's an unforgettable study of the drunkard here, isn't it? We were at the A&E in Coventry last night. It was why we were so late coming and had to come this morning. And we weren't there long enough to see these coming in, but I'm sure if we'd been there just an hour longer on a Friday night, we'd have had all sorts of people coming in like this. And the point is here that if we overdo the drinking, then we lose our judgment and our perceptions, our senses, thine eyes shall behold strange things. We won't know what we're looking at anymore. And your hearts shall utter perverse things, and we've lost control of ourselves. And there's no real hope here for this kind of thinking, because it all rests on our judgment, doesn't it? We have to judge rightly about different things. And we can't judge rightly if something has altered our senses. And so there's a warning here for not having a drink of wine or whatever it is, but not lingering long at it, because then there can be trouble. And it says, and Proverbs does this often, it says, think of the afterwards. You know, you look at the wine in the cup moving itself aright and you think, that's nice. But afterwards it biteth like an adder. Right? So think about the afterwards of events. Okay, about to finish tomorrow. Not that I think bed should be preceded by alcohol, of course. It's just the way it came up on the list of things. But what about the next day? Come to chapter 27 and verse 1. In our attitude about the following day, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, there's just a warning there, not to think too much about tomorrow. We know the Lord Jesus Christ says, take no anxious thought for the morrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. So don't be so confident about the things that are happening tomorrow, because you don't know what a day brings forth. And this works in a positive way as well. You know, you might feel like you're right at the bottom of something and, you know, things just couldn't be any worse and you're not getting what you're after and it's not happening how you want it to happen. But you don't know what a day will bring. You don't know what tomorrow will bring to you in God's wisdom. And just to follow that up in the New Testament, come to James chapter 4. You know it quite well, I'm sure. About the next day. About remedying confidence in the future. Knowing how we ought to treat our futures. It says in James chapter 4, and there at verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So James is saying, plan the future, but trust in God. Think of him, because you don't know what the future will bring. And so commit your life wholly into his hands, and he will care for you. And we don't have to turn to it, but in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says, so then don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. So then do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. You know, think about what's at hand, what we need to do, and don't always be thinking to the future in that regard. And so a final reference, just come to Proverbs chapter 6. And, you know, this is certainly a contender for people's favourite verse in the Bible. I know people who have this verse as their favourite verse. And it's the spirit in which we should go to bed, actually, and hopefully the spirit in which we wake up as well. And it's all about God being with us and God speaking to us. And it says in Proverbs 6, and we're going to think about this verse again tomorrow morning, God willing, when we think about the Lord Jesus. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And that is the way of things with the Word of God. When we really take it into our lives, it talks to us, you know, in our minds, in our hearts. It leads us when we go places. When we sleep, it keeps us. And when we wake, it talks with us. And there is that living, breathing appreciation of the presence of God in our lives and his guiding of us. And so when we live our lives in our days, whatever kind of day you have, Perhaps we've been surprised that Proverbs has so many things to say about all the different little things that we do, like making too much noise in the morning and then the shout coming from somewhere else to be quiet. We had no idea that Proverbs said there is a time for thinking about this, and here it is in Proverbs. Don't bless your friend with a loud voice in the morning, or it will be counted a curse to you. When you're turning over to enjoy another hour in bed, think of the door turning on its hinges and how it goes nowhere. Think of the eyes of the Lord running to and fro throughout the earth and watching everything and weighing everything, but being there to be your strength. Think about your parents and the love you must show to them. Consider that God is with you and will accomplish everything that happens in your day as you set off. You must face things, but face them in God's strength and not without him. You must be diligent and hardworking. Consider the ant. You know, when God said the ant has no overseer or guide, was that right? We know there's no overseeing ants, or if there are, we never see them when they're in ant farms and so on. But do they have no overseer? An ant is doing what was programmed into its head to do. It was designed to do all that. When I lifted up the rock, terrible what kids do, isn't it? And all the ants came out. They weren't just doing it. They'd been designed to do it. God had designed them that way. And our brains are infinitely more complex than an ant's, believe me. And so we should have that same awareness of what we need to do and that diligence. We should control ourselves, not tell tales, repeat everything else, because there'll come a day when we don't want our lives repeated to everyone else. And think about the things we say and covering them up and escape clauses like I was only joking or bless. And consider the company we keep and applying ourselves to the word of God each day, walking amongst wise men so that we grow wise. And we're promised, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. So let us walk in that law of life. Thanks.